And it is so good to be back among Southern people. You gotta love people from the South. Amen? Amen. And I hope that you'll have a good week. And as we get into this conference, you know what this is, don't you? You've heard missionaries say this before and speakers say this before. This is the church's annual business meeting. This is the church's annual business meeting. Because there's nothing more important than missions. There's nothing more important. And what a church does for missions is going to definitely show what kind of church it is. I am going to preach a message a little later on this week on the kind of church God uses for missions. I found one. I found it in the Bible. And it had some things in it that if a church, you can, see, I'm going to put you on a test. Because as I say these things about this church, you're going to have to make up your mind if this church would fit that criteria with God. God wants mission churches. How many of you want everybody that you love to go to heaven? But our problem is Jesus wanted everybody to go to heaven that didn't love him. But it didn't matter. And when you sit and you see things like this missionary just showed us here in Papua New Guinea, and you're in Mississippi. You probably heard the gospel in your mother's womb. You probably did. And those people you saw on that video have never heard it one time. They've never even heard one single word of the Word of God. And so missions are important, amen? But who are missionaries? I want every missionary in this place right now, right in front of me, I want every missionary that's here to raise your hand. You better get your hand up. You better get your hand up. Because how many of you all live in Mississippi? Then you're a missionary to Mississippi. And sometimes we forget that. We get this big old grand glorious thing that there's a few people get to go around the world to preach the gospel to people. And there's a few folks that God has plucked out to use in a very special way to be missionaries. But if I read Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 correctly, that fits everybody. And there are people in this town in Mississippi that only you are ever going to reach. They are only one that's ever going to listen to you. You're going to be the one. And you may not know that. So will you this week decide that you're going to be a missionary? You see, God's called you to be one. Make up your mind. I was studying my Bible one day. And I started reading in 2 Peter, so I'd like you to turn there with me in a minute, if you would. Pastor told me I could preach on Australian time, and they're 15 hours ahead right now, so you guys are in trouble. We took a flight recently to Australia to preach for 6 months in Perth, Australia. Booked my flight, and it was out of Dallas, Texas. I'm giving you time to find this place in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please, you ought to have a Bible. And the flight from Dallas was nonstop from Dallas to Brisbane. Got to looking online, and it's the longest flight right now scheduled in the world. There are no longer flights than from Dallas to Brisbane. It's flown on a 747-400ER. Look, when you get online next time, look up for a 747-400ER. That's extended range. Qantas bought six of them from Boeing so that they'd have enough fuel to get to Australia on one flight. It's 8,100 miles, 17 and a half hours in the air. We're flying along, and it was a pretty good flight. My wife, you know what, we thought it was a pretty good flight, didn't we, honey? This is my wife of 46 years, by the way, right here. Married her when she was six. And don't you believe me? How else could she look so young, right? And we have, if any of you have ever flown, have you ever flown on a plane that has a TV set right in front of you and you can actually follow your flight? You ever been on one of those flights? It's got a map right there. Well, the plane's going along and all of a sudden it started turning. We'd been about 14 hours out. And I thought, oh, something went wrong with their computer here. They'll be fixing it in a minute because it happens. All of a sudden, the pilot came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, due to the terrible winds, headwinds from out of Dallas, we're going to land in Noumea, New Caledonia, because we don't have enough fuel to get to Australia." That's the truth. And we had to land in this little island in New Caledonia and take on fuel so we could get to Australia. We went there because there's people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. But I was reading in my Bible. I want you to stand with me now, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter number 1. It simply says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Now, let me ask you a question before I go any further. Can the people in Papua New Guinea, can the people in Australia, can the people in Korea, can the people in Mississippi obtain like precious faith with God unless they hear of the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Can't happen, can it? Can't happen. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us," and look at this and read this with me very carefully, "whereby are giving unto us," that's me and you, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, bless the preaching tonight. Stir our hearts. May the Spirit of God be alive in this place. May that soul which is closest to hell realize that the fires of hell are lapping around their feet and that they need Jesus Christ as Savior. Help those of us that have gotten cold to the souls of others get our hearts warmed up tonight. May we have a great conference this week. May you be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was reading these verses of Scripture in Peter, I got to thinking about the promises of God. How many of you like promises? I really like promises, but there's one kind of promise I really, really like, and that's the one that the person actually keeps it. Don't you love those promises? I mean, we hear, if you've ever heard a politician, you've heard a lie. They call them promises, but they're lies. They're not going to do it. They'd like to do it. How many times have you promised somebody something and you really wanted to do it, but then you just couldn't get it done? It happens, doesn't it? But it doesn't happen with God. If he said to me, Walt Schmidt, "I'm going to give to you exceeding great and precious promises," that's exactly what he meant. Well, I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking, what promises are there? Somebody said there's 30-some thousand promises in the Word of God. Which one is he talking about, or what ones are going? And I kind of came up against a kind of a dead end, Pastor. You know, you ever had that in a study where you really just can't figure it out? And so I said, well, I'm just going to quit studying this and just look at something else. I'm getting ready to go on a mission field. I'm going to read the Great Commission. So I began to read the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is given 5 times in the Bible. Matthew gives it, Mark gives it, Luke gives it, John gives it, and the book of Acts gives it. And as I was reading those great promises, the great commission, I found out something. Each one of them had a promise. I found 5 promises that I want to share with you tonight. Now, normally I lie to people. I really do. I usually say I got a 17-point message. That way you'll keep listening when I get to point number 5 because you think, you know, he's got a long ways to go yet. You see, that's how people are. You give them 5. I told you 5, so you're going to listen for the 5th point because when the 5th point comes along, the message is getting over. Come on, let's be real. That's how we are. That's how we think. So I usually say I've got 20 points or 15 points, so you don't know how many I really have. But then I noticed something about these promises. They're only... Listen to me carefully. They're only to those who go. These promises are not for you if you're going to sit and be a pew warmer. These promises aren't for you if you're not going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. These promises are not for you if you think that once you got saved, that's all God's got for you. You know, if that's all God had for you, the second he saved you, he'd take you out of here. God leaves us for a purpose, amen? He's actually got something for each and every one of us to do. So would you like to find out the promises? Would you like to find out something about a promise that can really be kept, when it can really be blessed? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll start there. This is the first promise I found. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, everybody in this room has probably read those verses 100 times in their lives. We get to that thing, but I want you to get a hold of the promise. I want you to see the promise God has for you. Notice it says, "And lo, I am with you always." It's the promise of his presence. If you will go, God will go with you. If you will go, God will be right there with you. You're going to Papua New Guinea and you're going to sit out there. And listen, brother, I don't care about you too much, but I'm thinking about your wife right now. Sorry. But I've been a pastor for almost 40 years. I've been a missionary. I've been the vice president of a college. I've been an evangelist. I've got to do a whole lot of things. And I found out that the hardest job is always on the woman's part. The hardest thing that always happens with a dear woman that goes out to follow her husband wherever God calls him to do. He gets up in the morning. He's got a job to do. He gets ready for preaching. All she has to do is try to keep an entire family, the entire work together. She's got to get everything right. The dear wife, she needs the Lord with her. She needs his presence. You do too, brother, and I do too, and every one of you do. We need the presence of the Lord. Let me kind of help you out. It was way back in the 1950s. I was 13 years old. And I had a friend. My father was a machine gunner in World War II on B-17s and was crippled and completely crippled his left side and was a disabled veteran. He couldn't take his boy fishing or hunting. He wanted to take me so bad, but he couldn't take me. He couldn't walk. He had to wear a brace to even get around at all. And a friend of his said, "Can I take your son fishing?" And my dad says, "Yeah." And this man took me up on the Black Canyon of the Gunnison River in Colorado, one of the best trout streams on the entire world. Him and I hiked in. This is back in the 50s before EPA, AKJ, and all those stupid things they got right now. You just went up there and went camping and went fishing and did what you wanted to do. Amen? It was called America. And so we went and hiked over this mountain, down, watched the beaver, saw the deer, caught fish, drank my first cup of coffee. While we just had a can, we just poured the ground in the water right out of the river and boiled it, and I've been hooked on coffee ever since. I only drink it twice a day anymore, when I'm alone and when I'm with somebody. But the rest of the time, I just leave it alone. And we fished back there for 3 days, the greatest time of my life. Then we got to hiking out, and we'd waited till the last possible moment, and it started getting dark. Here's a 13-year-old boy following this fellow up the mountain, and he got out of my sight. And all of a sudden, there I was, up in those 10,000 feet, by myself, all alone. I'm going to be quite honest with you. I got scared. I really did. And I started crying. And about that time, a flashlight went like that and says, "Butch," that's what they call me, "Butch, get up here." And I went up, and I was in his presence. And the very second I was in his presence, everything was okay. Don't you know, if you'll go for the Lord, guess who's going to be with you? Don't you know, if you'll go with the Lord, he's going to be right there with you. "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The presence of Almighty God. Had a lady in our church used to sing, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place." You want a church filled with the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Make up your mind you're going to go. Make up your mind you're going to be somebody that tells somebody about Jesus Christ, the Savior. Make up your mind you're going to think back to when you didn't know anything and somebody had the heart and the time to tell you about our loving Savior. Think about that time and understand how it was that it wasn't what they said to you, but what happened in your heart. That's because He was there. Amen? The first promise, lo, I'm with you always. The very presence of the Lord. You'll not be alone out in that jungle. Not for one second. Because He promised. And I read, how many of you know Titus 1:2? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is a promise from a holy God, His presence. When you go, He's going with you. But if you don't go, don't think He's going to be with you. You see, this is a conditional promise. Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. I want Him with me. Man, I can still remember how good I felt to see old Jim's flashlight. Well, how good should you feel when you feel the loving arms of Jesus Christ around you saying, my son, my daughter, this is why I came. This is why I died. And this is why I told you to go. But I'm not going to let you go alone. I'm going with you. The promise of His presence. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 15, 16. Mark chapter 16 has something interesting. This one almost got me. Now, I am a King James Bible person. Have been all my life, always will be. Got saved using it. Been working real good for 44 years. I think I'll just keep it. It's just fine. There are these groups that say there's these theologians that say that this last part of Mark is not in every manuscript. Well, when it's not in, are wrong manuscripts. It's just that simple. It's not a real hard thing. Look what he says in verse 15. He said to them, this is written, I've probably seen this in more churches than any place else in my life. And he said to them, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to read this verse now, see if you're following after me. Are you with me? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. Oh, did I make a mistake there? Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your obedience. It just lets God know that you believe Him, you trust Him, and you want the whole world to see your picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But it's not going to get you to heaven. You get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get to heaven by simple childlike faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But then here is the part that got me. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And there's no problem with that. It doesn't say with tongues. It says with new tongues. Brother, are you going to speak English over there? You're going to learn a new tongue, aren't you? I speak a little Spanish enough to get in trouble. You know, I'll look at you and say, Señor, señoritas, usted es un grande pescado. I just called you a big fish. I'm supposed to say pecado. Pecado is a sinner. But I just called you a great big old fish. You know, we have to learn new tongues to reach the people. But it says this, they shall take up serpents. All right, Bible time. Where in the Bible did anybody take up a serpent? Everybody says, oh, Paul took up a serpent. No! Serpent took up Paul. He put his hand out and the serpent reached out and grabbed him. He didn't take up a serpent. They shall take up new serpents. They shall, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Where in the New Testament did anybody drink a deadly thing and get poisoned? Not there. But then, wait a minute. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, then what's God talking about here? What's God trying to say to us? He's just told us to go. Amen? And here's what he's telling you. Get a hold of this. It'll bless your heart. He promises to protect you. It's just that simple. He's saying these things happen, ain't going to happen to you. You see, I'm not going to die until God says it's time for you to come home. And when I'm standing in Australia or Korea or Scotland or Argentina or Canada or China, which is the places I've been in the last 5 years, I'm a church hopper. I can't stay in one place. Oops, excuse me. When I go those places, I'm not worried about this, that, and the other. God's going to take care of me because that's where he called me, because he said, if you go, I'll protect you, and I'm going. I'll go ahead and get on your Obamacare. I'll take Jesus care. You get on your Obamacare and take care of all these things. You worry about that in your check and all this kind of stuff. I'd rather just trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of me. And by the way, it's kind of like with Dr. John R. Rice, who I knew personally and had some dealings with as a younger preacher. Dr. John R. Rice was walking down the streets of Wheaton, Illinois one day, or one evening, it was late at night, and a man pulled a gun on him out of the shadows and pointed at him and says, your money or your life? And John R. Rice said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Hallelujah. We get all worried. What's going to happen to us if life ends in this body? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get out of here and be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Now, folks, let's quit worrying about what might happen to us. Here's how we brave Americans. Little lady comes to the door. Ma'am, I'm from Clearview Baptist Church. Get out of here. I don't like, oh, what am I persecuted? Oh, what's going to happen to my life? Come on, folks, we act that way. We're scared to death somebody might say no. You know, just don't worry about it. Lord, I'm with you always. I'll protect you. He's going to watch over. I was going to Tennessee Temple many years ago, went out door knocking. Me and a fellow by the name of Rick Gow, his parents were missionaries. We got down to this place, and we were going to knock on the door, and we started to walk up to the door, and it was in the summertime, it was hot, and the screen door was there, and there was this man sitting in there, and he was bald as a billiard ball, had not a single hair on his head, and he had a jeweler's thing sitting up on his head. I figured, he was looking at something. I knocked on the door. He says, who? What do you want? I said, I'm with Highland Park Baptist Church, and I'm out visiting, talking to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not interested. He stood up, and Rick Gow's standing here, and I'm standing right here. And he says, you always want to talk to me about the weather, if you want to talk to me about sports, you want to talk to me about anything, I'll talk to you. But don't you dare talk to me about the Lord. I'm not interested. And he says, so what do you want to do? I says, sir, I'm just here to talk to you about the Lord. And Rick says, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And the sweat started running down Rick's face. I'm thinking, I know it's hot, but I'm not sweating. And he's just getting more nervous, and I'm still trying to talk to the guy. Guy says, what'd I say? I said, I don't want to talk to any of you about the Lord. You can talk about anything else. I said, but sir, the only thing that's important is the Lord. And the man says, you better just shut up. And Rick says, yeah, we shut up. Let's go. Come on, Walt. And he pulled me away. And we get back to the car, and I said, Rick, what's the problem here, man? He says, you didn't see it? I said, no. He said, the man had a gun in his hand. But Rick was standing there, and I was on this side. I couldn't see the man with the gun. The man was standing there with a gun. Poor Rick was staring right at the gun. And he just said, let's get out of here. I'm saying, I'm trying to talk. He just wants to shut up, you know. But were we hurt? Am I here? He'll protect us. He'll watch over us. He'll take care of us. Lo, I'm with you always. If you take up a deadly thing, if you drink something, it won't harm you. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and try to do these things. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the simple fact, if we go, he will protect us. That's what missions is all about. God wants you to see, you become my missionary, and you get some special promises. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 24, he's talked to the Emmaus disciples, and they said, boy, didn't our hearts burn within us. Remember when do you remember the first time your heart burned within you? Do you remember, I got saved in 1969. And the 60s had to be by far the worst 10 years in American history. Now, the clothing in the 70s was the worst, but the 60s was the worst. As far as, that's where it all began, the drug culture, everything else. But I got saved in the 60s. And you know why I got saved? I heard the gospel, but then something happened. The gospel worked in my heart. And I got under this thing that we're scared to death of anymore. I got under conviction. I got under conviction so bad that I knew that if I didn't trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was going to drop off into hell. And I haven't gotten over it to this day, 45 years later. Because I was just like that Emmaus gospel. My heart burnt inside me. Look what it says, verse 44. Let's start right there. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that which all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So in other words, Jesus was in the Old Testament, folks. Very clear. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Now, you notice what he did right here? You notice the promise that he gave right here? This is such a great promise. This is the promise of his provision. We don't need anything. He provides it all. I look at me in the mirror, and I think, how could anybody resist? I look at myself and say, why wouldn't anybody want to go to heaven when they see Walt Schmidt? And then on top of that, the flowing words come out. And they're just magnificent and powerful. And how could anybody resist that? It's very easy. Because it's not there. It's the Word that works. It's what Jesus did that works. And he promised to provide everything we need. You see, when I knock on a door, I don't have to worry about what I have to say to somebody. I don't have to worry about that. Not if he's with me. Not if he's provided for, not if he's protected me. And now he's provided everything I need. I can trust him to make his word work. That's where we fall short. We think it's something we do. We think it's something that our charismatic lives change. But it's him. And when we go for him, that's what happened to you. I'll tell you, when I got saved, first time I heard the preacher, I got mad. And I went back to give him a second chance, and he took it and preached the gospel straight at me. And let me tell you what happened. It started working in my heart. I didn't think it was going to work, but I couldn't get away from it. It just started eating into me. I realized exactly that I was a hell-bound sinner, that I needed a Savior in the worst way. And then I realized that there was only one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's promised me to give me everything that I need. Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul standing before Festus and Agrippa, standing before kings. And what does he do? Can somebody here enlighten this dumb old preacher? What's the best sermon of Paul's in the Bible? I've been looking. I can't find any. All I can find is his testimony. Every time I look and every time Paul talks to somebody, he just tells them how he got saved. That's all he does with Agrippa and Festus. He says, "Man, I was walking down the street. I was the king of the road. I was going to Damascus and I was going to get those sorry Christians and I was going to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them all in prison. And boom, I met Jesus." That's what he told them. "Oh, you mean they believe that little funny story? Almost thou persuadest me, saddest words in the Bible." You see, our job is to persuade men of what Jesus did. And you know in Acts chapter 26, when Paul gets all that done with Agrippa and Festus, then he says, "And here's what God did with me." And you can read it in Acts chapter 26, because he'd fallen on his face, which we're all going to do one day, by the way. And I think we would like to fall on our faces in joy and in reverence and in worship. And here's what God did with Paul. It's like you're there, Pastor. He said, stand up. That's what he told him. For I've got something for you to do. You're going to tell them, and you're going to show them how you can break the sin grip in their life, and you can turn them from the devil. And then the Apostle Paul says, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen? The provision. You know, you got everything. How many of you got a testimony? I got one. I got the best one in the world because it's mine. I was there when it happened. I know exactly what happened to me. And when I tell somebody, I don't have to make anything up. And I don't have to worry about that I might lose track of where I'm going because it's happened to me. And it changed my life. And now I got a 44-year life to prove that it did happen to me. Amen? Go. You got the protection. You got the provision. You've got the presence. But that ain't all. Excuse my southern talk. But that ain't all. Turn over to John chapter 20. I love this. Starts off in verse 19, John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Boy, they like to get together on that first day of the week. I don't know why folks want to do that, but I like to do it too. How about you? Amen. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, folks, get a hold of this. Here's a group of disciples. They've seen him rise from the dead. He's been walking around. And now somebody told them, we're going to get you. And they're hiding up in an upper room. They're afraid of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, and here it is, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. There's a great commission. And what does he promise if you go? Peace. Twice he says peace. You know, the average person has no peace in their life at all. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is not having everything your way. Peace is when everything is right with God. Peace is when you can go to sleep at night knowing that if you woke up, you'd wake up right in heaven and be in the presence of one saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peace is that which can only come that passes understanding, that which can only come from a person who has obeyed his Savior. There is no peace when we do not obey God. You cannot say, I'm a Christian. You cannot say, I've been saved by grace divine. You cannot say, I go to church and pay my tithes, and I'm even going to do faith promise this week, if you're not willing to go and tell a lost sinner how to go to heaven. You're never going to have peace. Never. You may have a false peace, but it goes away in a flitting second. But when you have the peace that passes understanding, when you're like those disciples are up there, can you imagine they're scared to death and then boom, in their presence is the King of Kings. In their very presence is him who loved them and gave himself for them. And he shows them his hands and said, peace. Woo-hoo, make a Presbyterian shout. I'll tell you, the thing of it is we got to get a hold of this, folks. If this church is ever going to be a great church, if we're ever going to have a mission that's any good, we got to understand we're all in it. Every single solitary one of us. If you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. But you get over in Timothy. In 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Do you remember when you went in the army? You didn't have anything to do with it. You went into it the day you got saved. You're a soldier whether you like it or not. And the same thing goes about you are a witness. Either for good or for bad. And you are a missionary right now. When you walk out that door, you may never know who you may talk to even tonight. But you might say, man, I had this crazy preacher from Alabama come over to our church. You ought to go hear him. Hey, it wouldn't hurt you to say that a little bit. I don't mind you calling me crazy. Doesn't bother me at all. I've known it years, for years. So it's no big deal. But I have the peace of God, do you? I've been able to see things happen. Let me tell you, the peace of God. What a joy it is when you see somebody change. I'm going to tell you a story. Pastor, I'm not even looking at the time. I only got one more point. But I'm not done with this. We're in Korea. Just got to Korea. Going to be there for a year. How many of you speak Korean? I know two words in Korean. I know how to say hello and how to say goodbye. Took me a year to learn that. Annyeonghaseyo. That's hello. Gamsahamnida. That's thank you, isn't it? Not even goodbye. And there's this young man there. And the missionary says to me, oh, by the way, Colin, you've got this boy Colin. I said, who's Colin? Let me tell you Colin's story real quick. Like, Colin was a young Korean boy about 11, 12 years old. Him and his brother got adopted by Americans and taken to Wisconsin. When Colin was 16 years old, been living in America for 5 years, he took a shotgun and committed armed robbery. He was captured, and he spent the next 10 years in prison. When he was 28 years old, they let Colin out. They didn't let his parents see him. They put him on a plane and sent him back to Korea. His mama got a hold of a missionary over there and said, my son's coming. He doesn't speak any Korean. He looks like a Korean. He is a Korean. But he's not an American. We never adopted him, so he's not an American citizen. They said, get out. Can you help him? The missionary said, yeah, I picked him up at the airport. And then 1 week later, duh, here's Walt Schmidt. I just replaced the missionary. So I got Colin, 28-year-old strapping Korean boy. Boy, if you think American food ain't good, just see what it does to a Korean boy. I mean, he was a Korean, but he'd been working out and everything else, and he was a big old boy. And I said, Colin, I'm going to be your pastor. I said, do you believe in God? He said, I don't even know if there is a God. I said, well, Colin, there is a God. I'm his servant. If you want us to help you, we'll help you. I'll give you a job cleaning the church. I'll pay you $300 a month. That's all the church can afford right now, but we'll give you a place to sleep and you have some food. But I said, you got to come to church every service. He says, sounds good to me. Like you had a choice, right? So Colin started coming. 2 or 3 months into the time, he started calling me pastor. Never did anything else, but he started calling me pastor. Kindest young man, wasn't he, Jackie? We would go out walking at night. He'd go with us just to protect us. We didn't need any protection in Korea. It's a pretty safe place, but he'd do it anyway. One day he comes to me and says, pastor, I've got to get an identity in Korea. I'm joining the Korean army. I said, Colin, when they say left face, you're not even going to know what to do. How can you join the army? He said, I'm going to do it. And he did. He joined the army. Went to boot camp, got out, got stationed at a little teeny base up on the DMZ, that's a demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. There was only 11 soldiers there. It was just a place where the transients came through when they were going back to and from the DMZ. And we've been praying for him, and now here he's gone from us. We've lost him. But I went to see him, come to find out there was no internet, there was no television, so I gave him some Christian books. He didn't have anything to do but read at night. 1 month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months went by. Having a missions conference, just like you're having right here. I brought a missionary in from the Philippines. I brought a missionary in from Beijing, China. We had a mission conference, man. We just were talking about going to all the world preaching. This is in Korea. And through translators and everything else, just having a great time. And Colin came down, not realizing we have a missions conference, came in, and Colin got saved. And I baptized Colin. And a few months ago, I got a letter from Wisconsin. saying, "Dear Mr. Schmidt, I'll never see you or never meet you, but you took my boy in and you told him of Jesus Christ. And now he served the Lord in Korea. And I just want to thank you, and I can't wait to see you when you're in heaven." Oh, and I just lost all my peace. It was just awful. If you believe that, I got a whole lot of other things I'd like to tell you. No, the peace that passes understanding, the joy that comes to your heart when you see a soul pass from death unto life, when you see somebody on the mission field, when you see that first New Guinean get saved, brother, I hope you have a fit. And you deserve to have one. And you have one right with him. And just let the tears flow. And thank a holy, righteous God that he put you in that place and allowed you to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let the peace of God that passes understanding fill your heart and soul. Amen? But there's one more. Have you noticed I peed you? All of them are peas. The presence, right? The protection, the provision, the peace. What do you think the last one is? Amen, brother. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the world, of the earth." Let me ask you a question. What's left out there? Is there any part of this left out there? Not a place. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and then it says the uttermost part of the world. Uh-oh. That might mean South Haven, Mississippi. Power. Boy, don't you love power. Southerners, you know, they got this thing that these people can drive for 500 miles, turn, making left turns, and everybody screams. It's called NASCAR. You know, think about it. All they do is get in cars, push on the gas, and go left for 500 miles. And it fills the stands because there's power. Power. But there's a power between the pages of this book that makes those NASCAR cars feeble, feeble, feeble. There's a power that can change lives. There's a power that could take a hell-bound sinner and make him a heaven-bound saint. There's a power that can take a sheep and make a shepherd out of him. Tell me how that happens. Makes a missionary out of him, a sheep. I lived on a sheep ranch. I'll tell you a story about that one of these times. And they're dumb as a rock. Ain't no sheep can do anything. You got to have a shepherd. But God takes a sheep and makes a shepherd out of him. You see, you have a shepherd sitting right there. And we have one that the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Wow! Power. The power that changed the life of a John Newton. The power that changed the life of a Saul of Tarsus. The power that changed the life of a Walt Schmidt. The power that changed your life if you know Christ as Savior. That is a power beyond any power on this world. And one day, that power is going to step out over the parapets of heaven. You're going to hear the voice of his Father saying, "Go." And you're going to hear those words that John heard in the book of Revelation, "Come up hither." And this body is going to be completely changed. And eternity is going to come into view. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, even before eternity. And it's all by his power. You got everything if you go. You got nothing if you don't go. I want everything. I want the presence. I want the protection. I want the provision. I want the peace. And I want the power. You see, they don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in most churches anymore. But I'm here to tell you, I got saved in 1969, and I sat under the preaching of men like Lee Robertson and Jack Hiles, men like Bob Gray, men like John R. Rice. And you know what they believed? They believed in the power of the Holy Ghost. And they believed that there was power after that you were saved. It's what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And they believed that you could go out and tell somebody and there was a superhuman power that goes with you that can change hearts and lives forevermore. By the way, there's a power that'll touch your heart this week about faith promise and what you ought to give back to God, because that's all you're doing, folks, is you're giving back what he promised to provide for you. That's kind of simple. You see, that's a promise. So we've got to start this conference now. I wanted to give you those five P's to kind of get your motor revved up a bit. But maybe you're on your way to hell right now, and everything that I said meant nothing to you. Maybe if you died right now, all you have to look forward to is the devil's hell. If that's so, you need to come in the invitation. It's very simple to trust Jesus Christ. I did. Maybe you're a Christian here and you came tonight, but it's just because you always come on Wednesday night. Maybe it's time you got your heart going for God. Maybe it's time you just said, oh, Lord, I just want to have all the promises that you got. I'll take them, Lord, and I'll go. Whatever it is, please, when we give an invitation, if the instruments will come, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll give an invitation. It's a simple invitation. I'm going to start it and Pastor will finish. When they begin to play, I want you all to stand when they begin to play. And if God's touched your heart, you come. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, here I am. Use me in whatever way you want. I want to be a missionary to South Haven, Mississippi. I am here and I'm going to be one. Whatever God's done in your heart, you let God do it. Don't let the Holy Spirit stop now. He wants his power to rest upon you.